Philippians chapter 1. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this morning's gathering together of called out ones for your honor and glory. Thank you for as the word was spread through truth. Thank you for the testimony and word of song and hymns and spiritual songs through song and then through our giving. Lord, that this evening we thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the safety of those that were traveling. Thank you for the blessings of the Bible study on Friday, the blessings and the safety and the knowledge that you've given, that you gave Ben and John and his kids to finish that downstairs that was much needed to better this plant, this building that will honor and glorify you and not be a bad testimony. And so we'll thank you for who you are and what you say and what you do. Now as we look at who you are and what you say and what you do, you have something for us that you've promised not to return void. Now, Lord, I pray that we'll be obedient to it, that we'll apply it, and we'll see what you want to accomplish in our lives concerning prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we learn from 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 through 22, that as we clear our conscience, we have an acceptable, a direct access to the throne of God when we pray according to his name. We can know the essentials for praying for one another by the Spirit which he's given us as believers. Romans 8, 26 and 27 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what's in the mind of Christ, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So we see Paul, by the will of God, writes to the church at Philippi here with a passionate burden. What he essentially prays for, and for them, his passion, we see spiritual essentials for praying for one another. In fact, this text reveals specific things which Paul, as one writer said, diligently prayed on behalf of the Philippians. Those are the God-ordained spiritual essentials for which all Christians should pray on behalf of each other. Because of their indwelling sin and human frailty, believers cannot perfectly accomplish those spiritual objectives, but they are to be unwavering goals of every child of God. And the man goes on and says, this is called into as the leadership of the church. "I have not already become perfect," the apostle himself confessed later in the letter in 3:12. He says, "but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which also I've laid hold of in Christ Jesus." In many other texts, Paul mentions, though, here in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, that are sequential, each building on a foundation of the previous one. Because this abounding love produces spiritual excellence, the man goes on and says, which produces personal integrity, that produces genuine good works. Together they obtain the objective to praise and glory of God. I know we've titled this message, Spiritual Essentials for Praying for One Another, or God-Ordained Insights on Praying for One Another. I mentioned to this morning, another good title would be a double whammy on intercessorial prayer. What's the double whammy? Yeah. What is it? Well, we are commanded to pray for it, so if we pray for it, we have to what? Live it. So we must live it, so that we might be able to pray for one another. In this passage of Scripture, look at Philippians chapter 1, and look at verses, really, 3 through 8. He tells us that he prays always. Look, and he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." So what is he doing? When he's telling them, "I thank God," what is he inferring here? That he is what? He's praying. He's talking to God. And now he even verbalizes it by saying, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all." Now remember, prayer, this word prayer is that common for prayer from a lower to a higher. He's praying to God for them. And we know there's different types of prayers we see through scripture. There's the supplication of in prayer. There's intercessory prayer. I believe this is a combination of all, but really the whole thing is a intercessory because he's praying for somebody else and lifting them up. And so we see he goes on and says, always in a prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident this very thing that he which has begun a good work and you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, even it as meet for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart as much as both in my bonds and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You all are partakers of my grace, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. What he's saying there, really, he says, I pray always, notice he says in verse, always in every prayer, or I pray always, other translations would say, I pray always. What is he praying for? He's thanking God for their fellowship and their friendship. He is simply praying and thanking them. You can see that. You see his passion in his heart to those eight verses. But for our purpose this evening, he then turns into verses 9 through 11. And then he says, I pray that. And so now he says, this is what he's praying for him. Here's the request. Here's what he's praying for those that he knows there at Philippi. Do you remember the first converts in Philippi as far as scripture shows us? What did it come from? It came from persecution. Paul and Silas, where? In jail. And he was in the midst of persecution. And he responded really bitterly, didn't he? How did he respond? He was singing at the top of their lungs. And everyone, it was echoing through the prison. And God brought that earthquake. And we see the jailer and his family and those around. And we see God continue to work at the church at Philippi. And these are the people as it continued to grow. And we see that it continued to grow. He now is, as he's in prison himself again. Think of that. He's writing to Philippi, the church that started through him being where? In prison. Now he's in prison, singing in that prison in Rome. And now writing. And what does he say? He gives us, I believe, several principles that we, of course, have to live. Principles, though, that you as a believer in Christ should be praying for one another. Look with me as we look at verses 9 through 11. And he says, and this I pray. That's established, isn't it? I'm praying that. Okay, here we go. And number one, that your love may abound more and more. So what is, on all, you're going to see all of these different, whether it's participles or where we go further, these different truths that he gives. He's saying, I pray that your first of all, that your love may abound more and more. And then he goes in and said that this is what needs to grow. So there's a spiritual, there's something spiritual about all of this. And he said that your love may abound more and more. And then he gives really the first truth. And I want you to look at it when we go through these two verses. If you'll look at it, it's sequential. In other words, one leads after the other. So that means the one in front of it needed to be there. I know this is a real, you need a doctorate degree to figure this out. But on these steps, when we build steps, what is the first step for? The second step. Do you see anyone build the fourth step and then start building the first step? You're not going to go very far if you have to jump to that fourth one. But that fourth one, if you did, that would be considered the what? The first step. And we understand that there's a foundation here that we must have, that we must be praying for one another. Because he says, I pray that. Paul is very specific here. I'm praying this for you. And here he goes, and he says, I pray for a spiritual progress in you that might be gained, that might abound, that might grow. Not be stagnant. It'd be awful to see God do a wonderful work here in this ministry and it stay like this. And your hearts don't grow. And Paul's saying, I'm praying for you, church at Philippi, I know all about you. God used me to get you started. I know all about you. And he says, I'm praying that you'll have a spiritual progress in your lives gained, that your love may abound in your devotions and your discernment. Look what he says. He's praying for them that their love may abound, excel. The idea there, abound, is excel. And he says, more and more, not being stagnant. And then he goes and really qualifies it by saying, in knowledge and in all judgment, in all discernment. In literally what the, it's really talking in the original, in its insight. And so we see here that he's simply telling us that we are to grow in the word used knowledge here is full knowledge. It's a compound word that we have the word gnoski, us, or gnosko as far as the verb fund, and then epi, which brings that idea of a full knowledge. Knowledge upon, knowledge on. And it's talking about a full knowledge here, that you might have a full knowledge. And this word knowledge is the idea of a comprehension of the revelation of God. Real knowledge is much more than just factual information about God's word, but real knowledge produces a holiness through sincere devotion and obedience to the infallible scriptures. Full developed love never travels alone. What does Scripture say? When we look at the love chapter in 1 Corinthians, what does he say? Before he gets to all the qualities and all the description of love, what's he say in the first three verses? You can have all knowledge and you don't have what? Love, you're a big what? Zero. You're a zero. You can love, you can... but you don't have knowledge, or you can have all the knowledge. You see, they're parallel. They must go together. The Bible also says knowledge will puff up. So what does knowledge have to have? Love. Because genuine love is not what? Puffed up. Genuine love is thinking of who? Someone else, others. It can't be puffed up. So he's talking about as you grow in your love more and more, knowing that love needs knowledge, full advanced spiritual knowledge. As one man put it this way, when Paul tells Christians that he is praying that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, he is pointing to the way for love to increase. When the domain of knowledge is devoid of love, knowledge has no value. But when love abounds in the domain of knowledge, knowledge then serves the goals of love, and love multiplies. You see, when knowledge is used as an instrument of love, love abounds more and more because of knowledge. Did you know that? I can't love you more unless I know you. I can't love God more unless I get to know him. He's saying that love might abound more and more. It's love is primary a motive, a desire to give of oneself to serve the needs of others. C.K. Chesterton understood this. Love is not blind. Love is bound. And the more it is bound, the less it is blind. Love needs to see clearly and speak truthfully. Love knows how to seek and speak. You see, this knowledge is the recognition of the will of God that's effected in the conduct of one who knows God. Paul's prayer for knowledge echoes the passionate concern expressed by Hosea, where he says, "There is no faithfulness, no love, no knowledge of God in the land. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge." Hosea 4, verses 1 and 6. The knowledge of God is preeminently essential for the people of God. The knowledge of Christ multiplies love. Love cannot dominate our souls except in the company of knowledge. Love does not produce knowledge, nor does knowledge necessarily produce love. But in the arrangement of God, they are wonderfully compatible. An example would be when a young man meets a young lady and he chooses to love her, you do know love is a choice. He chooses to love her. And how does that love grow? Well, may I give a personal example? I love my wife. She is the greatest. I could go adjectives. We could spend the rest of the time on what I think of her. But as I look back, I loved her so much when she said I do. I look back at how the love I had for her compared to the love I have for her today. I look back and wonder if I even liked her back then. Of course I loved her, but in comparison, you understand what I mean. Why is that? Because for almost 43 years, we've got to know each other. And that's where love grows. Because of the knowledge of knowing each other. You know how that grows? Well, what do you mean? Have you ever found out something that she didn't like about you or you didn't about her? Yes. That's how love grew. Because love covers a what? Multiple sins. We'll be looking at that next week on Sunday, or the week after Sunday morning. You see, you've got to realize that he's saying, people at Philippi, I'm praying that your love may abound more and more. Okay, let me take it practically. So-and-so in this church prays for so-and-so in this church. How do you pray for them? I don't know what to pray. They're not telling me their prayer requests. They're not telling me their needs. Well, then pray intercessory and pray what God gives an example through Paul and say, I'm praying for so-and-so that their love may abound, may excel, may grow in the knowledge of God. Wherever that is in their life, God, help it to grow and not stagnate. Help them to know about you so that it might discern, because it says in full discernment, in full insight, that they might have the right insights, the right application, the right truth in Scripture. Looking at the right things that knowledge brings that might be discerning in. That's how you pray. That they have a spiritual progress, that their love may abound more and more in their devotions and discernment. The idea of this insight or discernment or judgment is an insight in its depth. It's using your senses. The idea of this original word is using your senses. Practical, in other words, it's the practical application of knowledge. It's where we live the word. Okay, we look at God's word and then we discern because, and we're going to see in a second, the next thing that we look at, we pray for. But here, I must, when I leave here and I think of you and your face comes to my mind, I need to pray and will pray that your love may abound more and more. And notice I said when your face comes to my mind, because sometimers will set in and I'll forget. I'm lucky to get my wife's name, you know. But that your love may abound in knowledge. I'm going to pray that you grow in God's word. That it's that this the word of God isn't just a Ouija book. It's God's word, and it demands reverence and respect. And that's how you see, because God has revealed himself to us through his word. You need to be so saturated in God's word, and I'm going to continue to pray that way. And that's how you need to pray for one another, that they will discern the truth in God's word, the full knowledge of God. Not just one aspect. Do you know that we cross certain things? Well, I don't want to look at that because that's different than what I've always believed or always knew knowledge about. And something new comes that someone might be, they might be right, they might be wrong. But you know what we do? Don't mess up. Don't give me the facts. I might have to change. Wait a second. You know, I found myself being that way. It's a preacher, bless God, I'm not going to, this is the way I said. And you know something? I was talking, you know, I went back to that golf tournament where I directed the camp there at Camp Kobiak, and went to the golf tournament there and was golfing with one of the pastors besides my son and son-in-law another pastor came, Dave Dorn, who pastors at Inner City Baptist Church in the seminary there in Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary. And he, I was saying to him, I said, you know, through these years, with the, probably one of the biggest things that I've known through these 20 years of pastoring is the joy of being in God's Word all the time. Of course, getting paid to do that, but wanting to and seeing, looking at, and you know what he said? One of the things he said, and I said how I've changed in certain things as I've grown, and he said, it's just because you have the text in front of you all the time, and it's God's Word. And there's things, yes, that I looked at this and I just start looking in it. Just as a matter of fact, remember last week, the passage that we took to you, that I had believed, I had always taken that passage and application a certain way, and I spent hours and hours looking at it, and I had to humble myself and say, I might be wrong. I believe this is what it says. And that's included with a bunch of great men believing this and a bunch of great men believing this. I had to, and you know when I'm done, I'm saying, now, Lord, I know all of these men much smarter and greater than I am believe this, and I know all these much men smarter and greater than I believe this. But you have convinced me through your Spirit that this is what I believe it is. And we've got to be tender to that. I'm not saying that you might not even change, but you've got to be tender. You need to pray for one another that they will discern the Scriptures and that you'll grow in it. No one has made it yet. And even, did you know, even when we get to glory, you still haven't made it? We're going to be forever. This, I don't understand it. But we're going to be forever in glory with our wonderful Savior learning about Him. He's been silent in a lot of things in Scripture, but this is what He wants for us to know now. But I'm amazed at that. Just the thing when I look at God and His knowledge, and I look at who He is, I think, okay, I go to God in prayer. I'm praying to Him as if, and He's listening to me as if I'm the only one in the throne room. And at that very time, there's googles of people praying for Him, praying and talking to Him. And He takes me as the only one in His throne. I don't get that. I'm not complaining. But you know what I see? I see an amazing God that I can't begin to comprehend. And that's the God that loves me. That's the God that tells me, I want you to know me. Because you need to discern, because I'm going to take you through things that you're not going to know why. You're going to learn things you're not going to know why. But just remember, I am God. And my times and your times are in my hands. And the first thing that He says for a foundation, you know, pray that your love may abound. And how should it abound? Your love has to abound in the knowledge of God and the facts of His truth and the practical application of that discernment. You see, without insight, love does not know how to express itself with actions and words that are appropriate to each situation in life. Knowing Christ and understanding people are both necessary for love to abound more and more. So if your love abounds more and more, you will not only know, but you will discern. You will be able to detect the traces of the footsteps of your Lord where other men fail to direct them and hear His voice in the jangling mart and the hubbub of the city, Meyer tells us. So, practically, you need to pray for spiritual progress for one another. All right? I'm going to pick on the deacons. Justin needs to pray for Dan that he will have, that his love will grow in the knowledge of God for the Word and in the Word and discern it. And Dan needs to pray for Justin the same way. And then as they bounce over there, they need to be praying for you as their your face comes to there or word comes to them. And may I now jump to you. Are you any different than they? Sometimes we think pastor, deacons, or teachers, and nope, sorry. God's word is for you and me, his children. And you need to pray for one another that their love will abound more and more, and in that knowledge of who he is, and discern it correctly. And he doesn't stop there. Look what he says. He then goes on and takes the next step. He says, with this in mind, he says, that you may approve things that are excellent. The word approve there is a word that it means to examine carefully. It's approve. In other words, in our prayers, you would have that you have the capability to evaluate and determine things that are excellent. This word approve is it the real McCoy? Is it genuine? They use this word in script Bible times about counterfeit money, about many other things. But when it's talking about approve, is when you examine it carefully and that it might be excellent. Now, we've got to realize that it's necessary to examine the options in order to approve the one that's superior to all others. Because notice the word says, you need to approve, examine carefully. Is it the real McCoy? Those you need to examine those things that are excellent. Now, what does this word excellent mean? Literally, in the original, it means to differ. So in other words, you're approving, you're finding out what is their difference in. When you find something that is a difference, there's usually what? Two things involved, or more than two things involved, and you're finding what's the difference in. And he's saying that you need to examine carefully. Now notice, what's the first step that he said? You need to be growing in what? The knowledge of the word with discernment, and then he whammies it and says, now you need not only a spiritual progress, but a spiritual perception that you have to gain in your life. How do you do that? By approving the things that are excellent. In other words, putting it practically. I think some translations might even say what is best. I'm not sure. But practically, that's exactly what this word excellence is talking about. This word excellence literally means to defer, referring to things that are excellent. In other words, so that you'll know the difference between things and be able to determine what is most important. All right, things come into your life. You need to be praying for one another that they will be able to examine carefully in the choices that they might make, they might choose what is best. Now, when they use this, this isn't necessarily talking about choosing good and bad. It's actually talking about, it has more inference to that which is good and that which is better. Because that's how they use the word excellent, differ. The examination of that difference. What is best? Okay, you're coming to something in the road, and this is why I'm saying all these things are, we need to be living personally. And now he goes and he says that you need to approve, examine carefully these things that are excellent. These things that what's best for you. And so you need to pray for one another. Lord, I pray for so and so that they will have a spiritual perception in the circumstances in today, their everyday life, and if they have a big decision to make, a choice to make, that you will show them that they will examine you carefully and examine and choose that which is best. Because the ultimate goal you see here, it ends with the glory of God. So you need to pray. You know, I'm looking at you and I'm seeing your faces, and in my mind I'm saying I need to be praying that they'll make the best decision, not a good decision. But they'll say, well, I could do this. There's nothing wrong with that. But we need to ask ourselves, but is that best? Is that best for the glory of God? Is that best for me? It might be best for someone else and only be good for me, and vice versa. But I need to approve that which is best. You see, where a person is literally dominated by the love of God, there will be a corresponding desire to seek and approve what is excellent. True love is controlled by deep knowledge of the Word, which enables the Christian to be completely discerning and discriminating, and that leads him to pursuit of what is excellent. You can't do without that without persuasive love, the attitude of commitment that the Bible calls biblical love, John MacArthur said. The phrase, what is best, translates a word that is simply the idea of thinking that differ. Paul's concern is not the choice between what is good and what is bad, but between what is good and what is best, or what is praiseworthy. What's the best way to express it to one another? Okay, I've got to go, you've got to go and talk to somebody. The Lord has put on your heart, I've got to leave it at the altar. I need to go talk to somebody. This has really been bothering me. This isn't something where love covers a multitude of sin. This has to be a confrontation. And the Spirit of God is leading me to do this. As I go, I need to be praying for myself, that I will choose the words that are what? Suitable for the occasion. Ephesians 4:29. That which is best. By the way, we always can say certain things, but we always can say it what? Better. So you need to be praying for someone. Lord, I don't know if they have to confront someone or if they got to talk to someone, but help them to use the words that are best. That will build that person up instead of tear that person down. And everybody's different. But you need to be praying. This isn't just for me or you, for someone that's up here in spiritual or down. No, he's saying, I'm praying this for you at Philippi. This is God's given us word. We need to be an example, as Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And he is of Christ right now. And so we need to pray that they will grow spiritually in the knowledge of God, and that they might examine carefully the things that are best for them. There's decisions that they have to make. And he wants us to pray. He's praying. Listen, Church of Philippi, there's going to be persecution that comes. You need to choose what's best. Because sometimes there's words that are used that we might have to say, I'm sorry for. Did Paul ever do that? Yeah. In fact, in coming to Acts, don't sue me if I'm wrong, Acts 23 or 24, might have one of those. He's in front of one of the Felix or Festus or whatever it is, and he's in front of them, and he shows disrespect to the authority. And someone says, what are you saying that to the... And he goes, I'm sorry. I didn't realize. See, at that time, that what he said wasn't best. Now, the words after that were best. How many of you think you need prayer? Don't raise your hand. How many of you think you need would like other people to pray for you that you might approve the things that are excellent, that are best for your life? Huh? Wouldn't that be great if you know, hey, I've got to, I know there's someone praying for me right now about what's something that's best. Just not mediocre. I know that someone's praying for me that I might grow in the Word, so I need to take the Word, find out what is best for me as you delight yourself in the Lord. And so we must, well, what one example is this. The pilot who came on a loudspeaker on the plane said, I have some good news and some bad news. The bad news is, we have just lost all our instrumentation and don't know where we are. The good news is we have a tailwind and are making great time. You see, that's basic how people live. Man goes, the illustration goes on, they've no instrumentation, but they've got a tailwind. They're making great time going through life with a blur and absolutely no idea of what's going on and what's best. It's like a guy sitting in the back of a caboose, only seeing what's already happened with no anticipation of anything else. We need to know what is best. And then thirdly, look what he says. He then says, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere with all offense to the day of Jesus Christ. The word sincere there is a word that literally means, really indicates genuineness of anything examined in the light of day that shows that it is unmixed and pure. Another definite would be it's without wax. It's the word really purity, literally. It's the word purity. But when this word sincere, let me give you some Bible facts of this word, how they used it in Bible times. They used it with a potter. In other words, a potter who was making a jar or a bowl or a plate of dish of some kind would turn it on its wheel, and then when it was completed, he would take it and fire it and bake it. If there was an impurity or flaw or crack in the clay, they would try to cover up the crack and take a hard wax and fill the crack with wax. When any wise person went into the marketplace to buy a piece of pottery, they would typically hold the pottery up to the sunlight and rotate it to see if it was without wax, because the sunlight could shine through the crack and reveal the wax, that it was a broken vessel. It wasn't pure. Thus, the idea here is that a life then needs to be held up to the sunlight to determine whether it has any flaws that are being falsely covered or over by the wax of hypocrisy. Who's the light of the world? Yeah. Did you know, I tried this, actually this evening, to just another example. I took out of my wallet, I actually had a 20 in there. I took it out, and I know what you're looking for. I've heard in the past what you're looking for to see if it's genuine. This could also go with approving, trying one's test. But here it's talking about the wax and the whether it's pure, it's unmixed. I put it up to the sunlight, and to the light in my room, in the office. I looked at it and looked all over, and I saw exactly what the mark is on that 20. Excuse me, but must have been a good week or something, because I still had another 20. I brought that out and put it in front. Guess where the same mark was? Exactly the same. I know you're counting out how much I have in my wallet, so watch out. But then I took up a $10 bill. You can tell I haven't been golfing. All right. So I took up another, and I put it in front of the light and looked for the same thing. That spot was in a complete different place than the 20. Do you know what you have? You see, in the if it's genuine in our currency, there's a line that goes right down the bill. It long ways here, it goes right at the end, and the 20 came right here on the long one. The 10 was over here, this line. If it didn't have that line, I would then be going, oops, I have a what? Confake, it's not right. It looks like it is, but it's a hypocrite. And we need to pray that we'll be genuine, that we'll be pure. You need to pray for one another that they will be sincere, that they'll be pure, without wax, not hypocrite, and without offense. By the way, is it possible that you and I sin? Yeah. So we're praying, Lord, help that person. Help so-and-so today that they'll be without wax. They'll be pure. And they'll be without wax, without offense, causing someone to stumble. That they might realize that truth of without offense. In other words, that they might have integrity. You see, believers ought to be blameless with God, keeping their relationship with Him up to date and personable, and with people, not leading others to sin. Lord, help the people, the so-and-so, not to stumble or cause anyone else to stumble. Help me, Lord, not to cause anyone else to stumble. Listen to what Scripture says. But when you sin, so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother offend. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in a brother's way. Then Paul said, and herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense towards men and towards other men, towards God and towards men. You see, you've got to resist the pressure of this system, the world system, when it puts cracks in your life, knowing that it happens subtly. Well, that's not me. Listen to what one man wrote. Put it much better than I could. Here's the process of the world sucking you in and having those cracks. Puts it this way. First, you accommodate yourself to it by tolerating it, not being shocked by it. You legitimize it by accepting it as a part of culture. You assimilate it by never saying anything. You participate in your own attitudes, even if it's at arm's length. Then finally, you amalgamate it with it, and it's fused into your own values until you're so identified with the world, you can't tell the difference. You've got to stop it at the start. Way back in the beginning. Listen to what John Wesley's mother said, wrote to John Wesley. John Wesley's mother said this: whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off the delight of spiritual things, whatever increases the authority of your body over your mind, that thing is sin. We need to pray to one another. And this is what he did to the church at Philippi. He just simply prayed, Lord, that they'd be sincere, that they'd be pure. They wouldn't be a hypocrite, without offense, wouldn't cause someone to stumble until the day of Jesus Christ. Now that's consistency. We need to be praying that, Lord. And we have that person in our mind again. Pray again for him that way. And while we're praying for him, guess who else you should be praying for? Yourself. And then lastly, look what it says. Not only that spiritual purity and perception and progress, but spiritual production might be gained. Notice it says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Filled has the idea of a completed state of condition. Having been filled, translate here, actually it's a, I know that, well, doesn't mean anything to you, but the definition of this, it's a perfect passive, which refers to something that's happened in the past, which has continued results. So you see, when you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit that lives within you. And being filled here is the idea of fruit of righteousness. This fruit of righteousness here is not the inward as we think of the fruit of the Spirit. That's inward. This fruit of righteousness is the external, which would be from the what? Fruit of the Spirit. But it's the external because it talks about the fruit of righteousness, your walk that might be righteous, you might do right, and that's what you pray for one another. That they'll be filled. They'll be controlled because of their knowledge of God and discernment. They're saturated because their love is abounding more and more, and that they're having a perception about things. They're proving what's excellent in their life, and that they are pure so that the righteousness that comes out is all built up. It's nothing but enjoying, but living to the glory of God and enjoying God forever. Because of who he is, what he says, and what he does. Because the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And as we think of this, it must be done by depending on Christ. You must seek his way and he will make you fruitful. This will involve a more faithful study of the Bible, for it's through the Bible that we know Jesus. Think of the first Psalm. His delight is in the what? Law in the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a what? Tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. Whatsoever you do, it shall prosper. You see, when you and I live this and then pray for one another, we see the glory of God. And what is our definition besides the opinion of God, the glory of God? What's our definition of the glory of God? The what of God? The unique excellence of God. To glorify God is the exhibited excellence of God. But the glory of God is the unique, one of a kind excellence of God. And so this evening, let us all, as called out assembly, together pray for one another. Live it, but pray for another that our love may abound more and more, that we'll grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and discern it and the facts concerning that, that we might see those, that foundational truth. Remember what Solomon says in Proverbs? He says, that you might remember what your father said and that it might guide you in the way, and when you sleep, it'll take care of you. It will guide you completely, referring to God's word, that as you walk, it's a lamp under your feet and a light under your path. As you take God's word and help and pray that each one of the people that you pray for, that they are growing, they're abounding. God help them to abound in God's love, but God's knowledge, discerning, so that they might have a perception of what is best for them to choose to do. Because everybody has choices. And in that then, that they might be pure in that choice, they might be pure as they walk and not offend someone, that they might say the right words that are best, so that their works of righteousness will manifest the very walk that Jesus did on this earth and gives us through his words, that all of that might be for the unique excellence of God and praise to his name. And all God's people have to say, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, I do